if we believe that the collapse of the family and the collapse of marriage is the greatest threat right now, which obviously I do, right? The number of people getting married each year is down 31% since the year 2000. There are 61% less people, or I'm sorry, 65% less people getting married every year than the year 1970, right? The demographics of our country is transforming. The demographics of the church are transforming as a consequence, right? Because Catholics keep really great data on this stuff. You can look at this and, you know, the year 1970 was the last year where there's basic parity between funerals and weddings, okay, in terms of numbers, about 400,000 each. Today, the number of funerals are, you know, around 350,000 funerals, and you're talking about 100,000 weddings, right? That is a huge divergence, right? When you look at those, this is an extinction level type of an event if we don't arrest the trend in terms of the future of humanity, certainly civilization. The church will always be here, but until God calls it at the end of time.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds, seeking the moral high ground for 20 years. Pro-life, pro-family, and Catholic values have guided us to the top.
Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, Scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong. And they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. Super psyched and pumped that you're joining us today. And by the way, before we begin, hit the subscribe button, follow us and share with as many people as possible. The more people know about what we're doing, the more people we could save. Our guest today is J.P. DeGance. He is the founder and president of Communio and the co-author of a book called Endgame, The Church's Strategic Move to Save Faith and Family in America. His program equips churches to evangelize through healthy relationships and marriages. Welcome, JP. How are you doing today?
Mario, great. Thanks for having me.
I'm thrilled to have you. Everything going well?
Yeah. It's a great season in life. The kids are doing great. Our crew, we go from age 20 to age 5, eight kids, and they're all doing great.
Yeah, you're in it. You're in the thick of things.
That's it, for sure. Those peak burn rates, as parents know.
So this is really exciting. So you started this organization how long ago?
Gosh, in different ways, it really started 11 years ago. Communio started as a project inside of the Philanthropy Roundtable, where I used to be.
I remember that.
Yeah. I was the executive vice president there. Had this idea of working with philanthropists because my old life, I worked in public policy and worked with business leaders on projects around public policy and said, well, what if we were strategic and deliberate in areas around ministry pertaining to the family? What if we were just as strategic there as we are, say, around a ballot initiative or a political fight? And I moved over to the Philanthropy Roundtable to work on a much longer term time horizon. Motivated, God redirected my heart and life, helping me realize that that really so much of what's wrong with our country comes from an ailment in the soul, right? That we have an illness pertaining to the family and an illness pertaining to faith expression, right? And faith in Jesus Christ. And I started talking with Christian philanthropists about this, and we started a project, gosh, in late 2013, early 2014, which we called the Culture of Freedom Initiative. It became Communio. We raised over a few years, about $20 million, spent it in over a 3.5-year period. and ended up driving down the divorce rate, 24% in Jacksonville, Florida, from 2016 to 2018. We found a lot of things that didn't work also, Mario. We thought of it like an R&D project, and we had a lot of, we paid a lot of dumb taxes, but thanks be to God, we found things that worked. And Jacksonville had been the highest divorce rate county of all large counties in the state of Florida for 40 of the prior 44 years before we got started there. It had never had a divorce rate lower than the state average divorce rate since the advent of no-fault divorce in Florida. And in just those 3 years, it became the lowest divorce rate county of all large counties in Florida. And the divorce rate dropped, like I said, 24%. We realized there was something there, and we decided to spin it off, take our learnings. Okay. We formed a separate organization, in 2017 that became formally named Communio. We renamed it January of 2019, and we began to figure out ways that we could take the learnings from this project to the local parish, to the local church around the country. We've now supported more than 300 churches across 30 states in the country. We work ecumenically. You have to be a church that believes in the Trinity, and you have to be a church that holds to a biblical view of what marriage is, and so we work with Protestant churches, evangelical churches, Catholic parishes around the country.
So let's just back up just a moment here. So, you know, you having a large family, how did the Holy Spirit affect you to have this desire planted in your heart to help families, to help marriages? And how did it start? How did that calling develop in you? I know that it grew out of philanthropy, but there must have been a deeper desire experiencing your own fatherhood, seeing colleagues, friends maybe suffering, and maybe even experiencing friends go through divorce. Tell us a little bit about that story and what you experienced that led you to kind of initiate this program.
Yeah, it was about 16 years ago now, Maria. A very close family member's family failed, and she had become she was in an abusive marriage. And she had surfed on one too many couches and ended up finding herself in a homeless shelter, and called my wife and I and asked us if her kids could move in with us. And so they did. The next day, we had four new ones, 10, 11, 14, and 15-year-olds. Our oldest at the time was three. They're not in any of those four aren't part of our eight kids currently, right? We just saw what happens when this kind of suffering happens, the wounds that happen, and the lifelong effect of it. And we ended up being in a situation where we ended up finished raising the four of them, God used that experience to realize there's things that are far more important than what was going on in public policy. And over the subsequent years, I started asking that question about what can we do to help prevent these things from happening, to have healthy marriages form rather than unhealthy marriages form. How do we help husband and wife glorify God by how they love each other and that example to their kids, right? We know from Ephesians 5 we know that the husband is an icon of Christ and the bride is an icon of the church. And so when that example breaks down, it has terrible consequences for kids. And so that was for me, the big event that redirected my life, that God worked over time. I'm trying to figure out how to do it. What gifts have I received that would be relevant here to trying to affect change? And so our ministry is trying to make it normal now, Mario, that, you know, 85% of all churches, 82% of Catholic parishes spend nothing in the area of marriage and relationship ministry. We just assume that you'll show up ready for marriage. So we will prepare you. And then after you get married, we just assume that you'll plug into the sacramental life of the church. And that's all you need. And so what the reality is life happens and the culture is devouring our relationships, right? The culture is trying to reorient how man and woman relate to each other, how child relates to mom and dad, and all of that with the goal of separating us from our Lord and Savior, right? That the church needs to take deliberate action to arrest this trend, right? Like at the end of the day, the church is not on the playing field, I would argue, in a meaningful, practical way. Okay. Regular worship is in today's day is just not sufficient. There's more that the church needs to do. And it's one of the best ways to draw people into the life of the church, right? Is to provide ministry around or felt need. When you think about what our Lord did in advancing the gospel, preaching the gospel, he first performed signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders could have been card tricks, just, you know, but he didn't do card tricks. He did things that were really that people needed. Jesus brought healing and fed the hungry, okay, cured the lame. Those provided aid around real problems that people really experienced. In today's day, in the 21st century, there's such loneliness, there's such alienation, such isolation. And this is a way, you know, providing ministry around relationship health and helping people live in healthy relationships is a way that the church can provide ministry to felt needs and grow as a consequence.
That's amazing. And you had said something that, you know, we don't put any money, we don't put any effort to strengthening the family, the marriage within you know, in our churches. And I think I heard you say at a talk, or it might even be in your book, where we spend millions and millions of dollars on other programs, youth programs, which is very important, but $0 or very little towards strengthening marriage, which is really a very profound statement. And I've used that myself, which is, you know, we have to put the emphasis on strengthening the domestic church. And statistically, what is it? Over 50% of couples end up in divorce, I think.
It's better. First time marriages, a majority of them will last a lifetime. Okay. The numbers are debated because it fluctuates a bit by bit each year, but it's likely that 60 to 65% of first-time marriages will last a lifetime. Okay.
Oh, that's good to hear.
And in fact, most couples are happy, right? So when we do, when we work with a church, the first thing that we do is we'll survey everybody there. And you're talking about somewhere around 76% of those sitting in church on Sunday are very satisfied or completely satisfied in their marriage. But there's about 1 in 4 to 1 in 5, depends the congregation, of course, but about 1 in 4 to 1 in 5 are trending towards divorce right now, right? Like they're based on how they report the situation in their marriage right now, right? So there's great need right now in the local church. And then we have to look at, the reality is a lot of young Catholic young adults, right? A lot of Christian young adults are not prioritizing marriage, okay? And are frequently less likely to marry or as less likely to marry as the rest of the population, okay? With some obvious specific smaller group exceptions. So when we think about vocations and we think about encouraging marriage, that's something the local parish and the parent, as parents, we need to own as well, the healthy encouragement of prioritizing dating and healthy relationships. How do I help my kids think about this? We talk about the importance. Right? So if your child is going to college, right? I tell, you know, as I've told my nieces and nephews, and I've told my own kids, you don't need to meet somebody and marry them in college, certainly. But statistically speaking, you know, it's a time where you will never be around more people of similar age and similar values than at that time in your life. And so just don't put an artificial wall that says that you won't, it's not time yet to get married. I need to get this degree and this advanced degree, you know, don't put a wall between. Ultimately, if we believe, as we do, that marriage is a vocation, the Holy Spirit is at work, then we shouldn't put these artificial barriers to the actions of the Holy Spirit.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed with contrarian thinking. Their independent research and analysis provide a deep understanding of our investments with the intent to avoid or minimize unpleasant surprises. This helps to ensure that their funds' investments match your moral beliefs. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions solely based on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA. That's 1-866-283-6274. Or visit the link above or below in the description. The Brown Scapular is a special Catholic devotional. Invest in a scapular that is as strong as your devotion. At scapulars.com, they use super strong American-made paracord because your scapular should be as strong as your devotion. They also use the finest Australian merino wool that feels like a warm hug from your heavenly mother. You'll also find handmade rosaries with our distinctive deliverance cross, Italian-made saint medals, keychains, and jewelry. Visit the link above or below in the description to get yourself one of the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. So tell me how it works. How does communio work where there's a need or a pastor maybe recognizes a need? Do they bring in your area, your organization of expertise, and then you kind of make an assessment? I know that you're very analytical. I know that you really, like you had said, you preliminarily go over data and see what the status of the parish is or the church. Share a little bit the process and how that works.
Yeah, and you know, the first thing before I go into this, just to say, if we believe that the collapse of the family and the collapse of marriage is the greatest threat right now, which obviously I do, right? The number of people getting married each year is down 31% since the year 2000. There are 61% less people, or I'm sorry, 65% less people getting married every year than the year 1970, right? The demographics of our country is transforming. The demographics of the church are transforming as a consequence, right? Because Catholics keep really great data on this stuff. You can look at this and, you know, the year 1970 was the last year where there's basic parity between funerals and weddings. Okay, in terms of numbers, about 400,000 each. Today, the number of funerals are, you know, around 350,000 funerals, and you're talking about 100,000 weddings, right? That is a huge divergence, right? You can't, when you look at those, this is an extinction level type of an event if we don't arrest the trend in terms of the future of humanity, certainly civilization. The church will always be here, but until God calls it at the end of time. But we got to recognize what the threat is. With that said, that means we need to approach it with using that problem. If that's the real problem, the biggest problem that we have, then we need to address this problem with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as what our Lord commands of us in the gospel. So with that said, when we work with a parish, we work, the parish signs usually it's a 3-year contract. 1 year after 1 year, they can end it at any time. And then we go through a series of planning meetings with Father and his leadership team, help them get a really good assessment of what's going on in the parish and the surrounding community. That's during the analyze phase, a couple weeks of info gathering. And then we sit down through a series of strategic planning meetings with the pastor. Usually each church has a strategist. We fly that strategist out there and we stay overnight and unpack the pastor's vision for marriage and relationships within his parish, and for evangelization. And then we work with them to create a series of goals. We call mission outcomes. One is a breadth goal, the other is a depth goal. Okay, these are proxies, right? Ultimately, we're trying to help. I can't measure whether or not somebody is in a state of sanctifying grace or is going to be able to enter heaven. So we track these other proxies. So for instance, help them track Sunday mass attendance, right? Is that growing or declining and set a goal? Grow the number of adults that consume 8 or more hours of relationship skills education at the parish Christian, relationship skills education to help them orient themselves well to the married life and live marriage well. And then we work with them around those goals to write a plan informed by what we call a ministry engagement ladder. It's a 4-step process of engagement with the surrounding community and in the parish. And then as they implement that plan, we keep meeting with them a couple times a month over video calls, help them adjust their plan, provide ongoing training. We hear from churches that they really appreciate being held accountable to execute the plan because frequently life happens. We help them build it around the liturgical year and then review. That last piece is review, help them as they see what's happening, what's working, we help them make adjustments. And that's an iterative 4 steps of analyze, plan, implement, review that we go with them throughout that 3-year partnership. And the good news is it works, right? Churches that work with us 12 to 23 months have grown they grow an average of 22% in terms of Sunday attendance, right? And those couples who go through the marriage and relationship ministry who self-report struggling, so that those at greatest risk for divorce, 70% of them say afterwards that they're very satisfied or completely satisfied in their marriage. They have real healing and health that happen. And the singles are a third more likely to say that they are confident that they have the knowledge and skills to form a healthy relationship that can lead to marriage. So those we help Father see what's happening, his parish see and understand what's happening, and then move the needle.
And what happens over those 3 years? Do you have formation meetings or gatherings or other talks? Is there a program?
Yes. Yeah. Great question. So we ultimately, there's enough content. One of our big points, there's enough great life-changing content that can save and change lives. It frequently sits on the bookshelves of directors of religious education everywhere. So our whole focus is to solve the problem that great life-changing resource is not getting to those who need it and getting to those who need it through a life-changing personal relationship with actually others in the parish so that they can encounter Christ in relationship. So with that said, we typically start with, when we work with a parish, we call it a launch weekend, where we want to help folks in the parish know what skills-based ministry means and looks like. Okay, it's typically a fun event where there's maybe a couple's date night, where there's real skills embedded in the program that's pulled from that stuff that we author some specific skill exercises just so that they understand what this looks like. And then the parish, we want frequently them to invest first in the capacity of their own parish first before going external. So that will be bringing in a facilitator-led program from something that's evidence-based that has some really good results behind it that can affect change for singles and for marrieds. So what we'll do is we curate the best stuff that's out there as part of their agreement and working with us. They can draw down dollars that they set aside in the partnership to bring in that facilitator. So it's not new dollars. They're able to cover it with our partnership agreement. And then once they get a good number of people through that facilitator-led program that dramatically improves marriage, I'll tell you, we had a recent Catholic parish that had 63 couples bring their facilitator-led program in, and 13 of the couples reported that they were trending toward divorce at the onset of it. Only one afterwards still was. Major movement that you see in healing in these individuals. Once they see that, they get excited. Okay, then you get a group of people from that parish who experience that program to get trained on it to lead it themselves. So now they don't have to pay for an external person to come in. They get trained to do it. And we work with them on that. And then we start through the process of outreach and invitation, right? So then we're a high-powered marketing company. So we can do anything that a state candidate can do for public office. We can do for St. Mary's, right? So we'll help them create a game plan that involves outreach events to the local community, inviting people in, something fun, 90% fun, 10% enrichment. And then maybe it's a family block party, something that's fun for them to draw people and invite people into. There's some small dosage of relationship help. We've got playbooks, play sheets for each stage of this ladder that I'm walking you through. So that outreach event, we've got how-tos on all of this. And then we want to draw them in from there to something higher intensity, maybe 60-40, fun to enrichment. Okay, we've got a series of play sheets for the parish. All this is white labeled stuff. It doesn't look like you're not throwing Communio's logo. It's just we want people at the parish to encounter other relationships in the parish and hear relationship health and skills championed by that local church. And you end up having fun and you walk away. We have people who walk away from, say, a couple's dance night and go, that was the best. You know, we haven't been on a date in 10 years. We've heard this frequently from, we're young couples, right? You guys, frequently young couples are squeezed, especially in today's economy. To, you know, they don't have the money to spend $20 an hour for a babysitter. Okay. And then to go out after that. Okay. So frequently young couples aren't getting out. And these are the ages where life is hardest. And for them physically, they're exhausted. They don't have the spending dollars that they'll have later in their marriage. So the parish can provide a lot of help around here. And so then at that point, at that 60-40, we want to draw them into, say, a small group, okay, a twice annual marriage or relationship retreat, okay, something that is high octane, 8 to 12 hours of skills programming. At that stage, community does not author anything. We curate the best resources that exist to help the parish bring this in. And the whole idea here, Mario, is that marriage and relationship ministry is not a niche ministry for, like, say, 10 or 15 couples in the parish. It's not something just for a few. This becomes a whole parish enterprise, including the singles, right? This is helping our single people in any stage to live relationship health well is so important. And the reality is, unfortunately, a large number of folks who want to be married will not become married. Okay. And we got to figure out how we come alongside and build ministry that serves them as well.
That's fantastic. Wonderful. I'm sure the nuts and bolts of it, where you really go even deeper, there's got to be an alignment with God's plan for marriage, right? I'm sure there's a lot of, even just building the catechesis and formation of who God is in a marital relationship. I think God is the web, rather God is the glue, right? And that understanding that, so I'm sure there's got to be rudimental approach in your plan where really understanding God, who he is and how he's really a third of the marriage. Do you want to share a little bit of that?
Yeah, you know, a huge thing, in taking a step back, right? I like to draw, when I talk to priests and bishops, I like to draw an analogy, what we've learned in the priesthood, right? Because when guys go into seminary formation today, Mario, they have to do a year that they call now the perpodictic year, right? Which is a year of formation, because a lot of the seminary rectors realize we got to help people become good humans before we can really form them spiritually. Okay, so the perpodictic year has both, there is spiritual formation, right? Beginning to pray the divine office. And there's early elements of spiritual formation. But then there's a huge emphasis on human formation, helping men to become, help them to become better men, right? And if our priests and bishops understood that we got to do this for seminarians, then Lord of mercy, we need to do this for married people, right? So we talk about the and both, very analogous to the perpodictic year on the, for married people, we need both human and spiritual formation, right? God made us both body and soul, right? And so we need both nourishment for our soul and nourishment for our body, that human formation is also important with spiritual formation. So within spiritual formation, we have within our, so a church that works with us, there is a, we call it the ministry toolbox. There's a set of resources for human and spiritual formation, right? Stuff that helping couples develop a daily prayer life, helping provide resources for homiletics, for priests to preach on marriage and relationships well and throughout time within the liturgical year that we're in, okay? And outside spiritual resources, right, that we curate and recommend for a parish to deliver and have couples incorporate or singles incorporate into their life. So the areas of spiritual growth are super important. What we've frequently done, Mario, is assumed that in a lot of times the parish has the spiritual growth piece locked down. And so we're providing a lot more of the human growth piece. But we've realized that as it relates to marriage and family life, this is an area that there's a greater need. So over the last several years, we've really invested in building up those resources internally that we're recommending to parishes to incorporate. Because you're absolutely right. Right, at the end of the day, I need to grow in love of my wife. That means I also have to grow. I should be growing in love of our Lord, right, along the way, and then doing so together, right. Right. Building and helping a couple. We talk about you should have, you know, a prayer life as an individual. Right. So me as a Catholic man and husband, I should have a prayer life as a couple. I want to have a prayer life with my wife and I, and then as a family. Right. My kids and my wife and I should have a prayer life together and help to make that normative.
Right.
Within a parish.
This is awesome. Wonderful. Tell me a little about your book, Endgame. I've read various parts of it. I remember when I think you gave it to me some years ago. It's very analytical and there's a lot of really eye-opening data, which is really kind of cool. I'm a data guy and it motivates me to see where, where the improvement needs to go. Share a little bit about your book.
Yeah. So the book, it's subtitled The Church's Strategic Move to Save Faith and Family in America. Okay. And what's so, the purpose behind the book, it's in three parts, right? The part one is really the case for action. Okay. And that's the most rich in terms of data, right? 4 out of 5 people sitting in church on Sunday grew up, regardless of their age, they grew up in an intact married home. Right. And we want pastors to know this. OK, because think about this. If you're born in 1999, right, or you're born in 1964 and you're a guy and the guy born in 1999 single and the guy born in 1964 is married and both of them are sitting in mass on Sunday. 81% of both groups grew up in an intact married family. Okay. Why that matters so much is there's been a massive transformation in family structure since 1964. The average man born in 1999 did not have the same family structure on average as somebody born in the 60s. Okay. Right. What's dissolved and dissolved first was family structure. Family, we talk about chicken and egg, faith and family, right? Which came first, which broke down first. There's sort of this wrong idea that faith collapsed first and that led to family breaking down. While I absolutely agree. There's what we would, using dropping big sociological lingo, there's bilateral causality, right? It goes both ways. The arrows of causality go both ways. And on an individual basis, that's true, right? Somebody might have a faith crisis that leads him to becoming less faithful in his marriage or walk away from marriage, that sort of thing, for sure. That happens on an individual basis. But on a societal wide level, in general and on average, it's not debatable. The family broke marriage, the trend of getting married, being married, and being raised in a married home, that started to fall away first. And then around 1960, at an accelerated rate, with the advent of artificial contraception becoming normative, and it was a nuclear bomb on the culture in many ways. And so then by the early 80s, you start to see the fruit of this with the rise other religious nuns in the early 80s. And it doesn't, you know, come late 80s, early 90s, it starts to really accelerate, right? At the time, you would expect it to accelerate as more and more people are growing up in homes where there might, where dad wasn't present, where dad wasn't there when, in different ways, through either never marriage or divorce. You start to see the fruit of this sexual revolution showing up in less and less people showing up to church. So part one of the book is really trying to help pastors understand that evangelization is critical. And if we think about evangelization, then we have to think about the promotion of the vocation of marriage as mission critical to the sharing the gospel. Like there's just, you can't separate those things, okay? God wrote salvation history in such a way to make that point. So the book also goes into some the both early church and biblical history from that perspective, right? That the first book of the Bible is the salvation story starts with marriage, and the last book of the Bible has the wedding feast of the Lamb, and it's the nuptial meaning of Scripture is throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so we can just pretend that's not important at our own peril. It's God has made marriage necessary to understand his divine love story for us. And as less and less people experience the human love story of marriage, less and less people are accepting the divine love story, right? Because that also means less and less people experience the love of an earthly father in their home. And the less and less people who experience the love of an earthly father in the home, the less and less people will accept the love of our heavenly father in their lives. And so we can't get ourselves out of it outside of, I think God has made this necessary for us to bring about this new springtime. I think it's not an accident that the Pope called for a new springtime. It was also the Pope of marriage and the family, right? And these things are all intertwined. He was a Pope on marriage, right? And so this is so vital for us. And then what does that mean at the local parish level? What are we doing? What are we doing? I feel like I so relate to St. Francis Xavier writing to his confreres, saying that people are perishing. Why aren't we going out here and proclaiming the gospel out in Asia? In our own world, in our own time, people are perishing as less healthy marriages exist, less people know to prioritize it, less people know how to live it, right? They've lacked the example. And we still kind of move at the parish level as if it's the 1950s. You know, people will just marry. They'll marry, they'll meet somebody, and it'll be fine. And then we'll just plug them in to the life of the parish at that point. And that's no longer the case. So new action is required. And so that's maybe a major thrust of the book. The book gets really practical, Mario, into what does relationship health look like? I partnered with a good friend of mine who's an evangelical pastor and a psychologist. He goes through the dynamics of human relationship and from a biblical and science-based way. And then we go into what does it look like for a church, the local church, strategically to prioritize this. Now, if I'm convinced that this is the big problem, and this is what a healthy relationship looks like, then what do we do at the local parish level to take action? So then it gives a roadmap for the parish to do it.
I remember reading that the relationship of a couple, the book would certainly help in that area. Am I right?
Yeah. You know, we talk about, there's an entire field, Mario, of marriage and relationship education. And that, to paraphrase St. Augustine, all truth is God's truth, right? And so science has uncovered some things that happen to be true. There's an entire area of what they call interpersonal skills and intrapersonal skills. So there are five interpersonal and five intrapersonal skills. And learning what those skills are and learning to practice those skills is incredibly important. I mean, I'll just rattle through the interpersonal skills, right? Communication skills, conflict resolution, emotional intimacy, togetherness, learning to be together, right? I look at my phone too darn much, learning to just be able to abide and be together as a couple and how to do it well. Well, relationship management skills, having the ability to do regular check-ins and not to talk about the to-do list, but to talk about us, right? And that's all part of interpersonal skills. And then in the in intrapersonal skills, right? There's discernment skills needed both, for, especially in the single life, to discern your vocation well. But then it's also important in the married life and ongoing discernment of our own, being introspective on our own behavior, appreciation skills, learning to stop and be grateful for each other, right? So much, a good examination of conscience, it begins with being grateful for what God has done in our life. We need that also in our own relationship. What am I grateful for what my spouse has done in it? And have I shared that in a meaningful way? Just stopped to say, hey, thank you for, I know you're up early and you're you get out to work and then you go run around and go pick up the kids after work and get them to practice. I'm really grateful for whatever it is. So appreciation skills, self-control skills, right? And so much of growth in the Christian life is learning self-control in different ways, and in the married life, right? That also means sexual self-control, right? Guys on average are a bit more interested than their wives, right? How do we, in a healthy way, learn to love and be loved, where sex has its healthy role within the marriage, right? And be able to cause our spouse to feel loved and know that it's not always dependent, right, on the sexual embrace, but that's part of it, right? A big part of it. Expectation skills, setting and meeting each other's expectations. And then last is researchers believe commitment itself is a skill. Okay. Reinforcing our own commitment to each other is just an important thing to do. And this is intra personal. So it's in our own mind and heart. How do we recommit ourselves to marriage? Love is beyond an emotion. It's a choice. And we have to actively choose to love each day. So we talk about that in the book and how that's critical for couples and critical for the local church to make it a place where those skills are exemplified. We're given fun ways to engage in them, right? You know, I talk about frequently, if marriage ministry exists on the Catholic side, it typically only exists in the diocesan church, if it does at all, maybe in a once a year thing that the diocese does, or maybe they point you to Retrovi if your marriage is in the tank. Okay, there's very little else going on frequently. Okay, and the local parish is where the action happens. Nobody ever says, hey, I'm a member of the Archdiocese of Newark, right? They say, I belong to St. Peter's or St. Michael's. So the action is at the parish. And so we've a need to draw people in. We talk about marriage ministry, if it's on the married side and not the single side. It's got to be fun. It's got to, like, the first thing is if I were to say, hey, Mary, let's go to, if most people, you say, hey, Mary, let's go. There's a marriage retreat or something going on with marriage ministry this weekend. You want to come? You know, if I'm honest with myself, most of us listening to this will say, no, you know, I've got a root canal or I got something, you know, else I got to do. But we know you want to make people want to run to it rather than run from it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so a lot of what we're doing is helping a parish think, like, how do we package this stuff in a way that's fun and engaging and substantive, right? And you get this so well, Marion, all that you do. But, like, I like to remind pastors, I'm a lot more like my Labradoodle than I like to admit, right? Like, when he's sick and I got to get him a pill, I'm going to put it in a little treat container. I'll give it to him. A lot of times, if I can make something fun and engaging where a couple shows up, then I can feed them, right, in their marriage, right? They come for the fun, and then they stay because it's transformative,
yeah,
in their marriage.
That's awesome, and you know, a lot of what you're doing on the parish level, couples need the community. They need reinforcement from other couples that maybe had been in a spot that they were when they were struggling. And look, you know, marriage is probably the most beautiful thing that we'll experience in our lives, but probably the most difficult, right? You have to work at it. And whatever your honeymoon period is after that, it's really making an effort, right? I mean, both male and female have to contribute and make efforts in order for the marriage to be sustained. But one thing I want to point out is that I think at least what I've noticed is that marriage is a sacrament, and most people forget about that. That sacrament works as when we invite God into the marriage, and sacraments work. I mean, if you think about it, we have seven sacraments. Jesus didn't create those sacraments to fail. And often people think that, you know, marriages fail, but if the true sense of a sacrament is that it cannot fail. So what is failing is our humanity, right? Making ourselves aware of the power of the sacrament, the grace that God gives us to overcome any obstacles that we're facing here through experience, through relationships, et cetera, et cetera. So I just wanted to bring that into light because God is very, very much a part of our marriage, and never underestimate that.
Yeah, I like to focus on when I talk with couples, you know, life has suffering, right? On this side of the eschaton, none of us are getting out of this. First of all, none of us are getting out of this alive, right?
Like, I mean, that's like, right.
Taxes
and death.
Right, right. So suffering is a huge part of life. And I like to note, like, a thought for those who are recoil from the idea of getting married. It's like, the question is, do you want to have someone to suffer with, or do you want to just suffer alone? Now, certainly in the, in Catholic spirituality, there is this, you have a theology around a vocation to the priesthood and the religious life. There's even this idea of the consecrated virgin or the dedicated single. But the vast, vast, vast majority of us are called to the married life, right? That means God is calling us to have someone to suffer with, right? And it turns out that life is hard.
Right.
And so while there's hard elements of marriage, there's hard elements of life. And so the church provides certainly a game plan in our spiritual life to grow in holiness so that we can live marriage well, and we need to. And then the parish needs to, I think, fundamentally, we're no longer in, you'd say, like, why didn't marriage ministry exist in the 18th century or 17th century within parish? The entire culture, we have to recognize, at one point in time, was in unanimity about the central importance of the marital relationship. It was reinforced on every level. Okay. That doesn't mean that every marriage was great. It didn't. Okay. But you weren't needing to help equip people and this, with the idea that maybe you should prioritize getting married. That wasn't a thing that you had to do. We need to do that now. Okay. And we need to engage with the best tools that we have in mind, both spiritual and spiritual case, as well as the human case, right? That it just turns out the happiest people in America are married people with kids, right? You wouldn't know it, okay, from looking at TV. But the happiest people, this is from my friend, Dr. Brad Wilcox at a University of Virginia, himself a Catholic with nine kids. And his book, Get Married, which is phenomenal, goes into a lot of the data, secular data on this stuff. And married people with kids are the happiest. And if you say that you're in a good marriage, okay, you're the happiest of all people, and it's not even close, okay? And so I like to really point at all of the reasons, really the great reasons for hope and the great reasons why marriage works. It doesn't mean it's easy, right? Nothing in life, really anything worth doing in life isn't easy,
right?
Right? Okay. And so, but we need also, I think, help people understand that there's such great beauty in it. And it's a vision that we can aspire to and seek out, and that we should prioritize it in our relationships earlier in life, right? The average age of marriage now, Mario, as you know, is about 30. Okay.
Incredible.
If you think about that, okay, if your wife gets pregnant at the age of 35, she gets moved by the obstetrician into being a geriatric pregnancy, right? Like the number, the age that average women are typically getting married today is the likelihood of fertility dramatically goes down. If a woman does not reproduce by the age of 30, a majority of her peers will not reproduce. So will never have a child, right? And I don't know how many people are sharing that, but if that was, if that's, those are real statistics. And if somebody aspires to be a dad, to be a mom, we got to buck trends that want you as a young adult to stay an adolescent into your 30s, playing video games in your mom's basement. That's not the path to self-fulfillment, to personal fulfillment and happiness. Okay, God has a plan for our lives, and the vast majority of us, marriage is in that plan.
Yeah, awesome. So we're going to put a link to your book in our description page, but is there anything else that you want to share? How can people get in touch with you? We'll put the link to your website as well in our description page. Any last comments you want to share?
Yeah. I would encourage anybody listening to download. We've got a free study in addition to the book. The communio.org/study has a lot of good data that if you want to help your pastor get interested in this kind of work, get him the book. Okay. That study is a short little study. It has 10 takeaways for the church at the end of it. Is really robust data on the state of play within American churches. About 40% of the respondents of that survey were Catholic Sunday goers. So there's really good data in there for your parishes to take action. So communio.org, communio.org/study. Just go to go to the main page. It's linked there. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm on social. So JP Communio. So the handle's at JP Communio, C-O-M-M-U-N-I-O. And you can follow me there.
Great. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your work. Let's continue praying for one another and peace, brother.
Peace. Thank you.
Once again, thanks for joining us for this episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. Your support helps us carry on the mission of evangelizing to the culture through high quality media and events. If you've been enjoying our content, we ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a partner with us in this mission. You can do that by clicking the link above or below in the description, which will take you right to our donation page. There, you can choose to make a one-time or a monthly donation. By selecting podcasts in your Apply Your Donation Towards drop-down menu, you can be assured that this gift will go directly to the production of this podcast. Once again, thank you for joining us, and we thank you in advance for your generosity. Until next time, peace.